Well, this morning we're going to turn our attentions back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. And that final verse of the song and the first verse are the two that really apply most to this message. But we'll continue singing that song as we finish our study of Hebrews chapter 11. So it'll be a few more weeks here still that we'll be singing that each week. Each part of it focuses on a different part of what we're going to be talking about. This week we focus on the light of creation's grand design, that phrase in the very beginning, and also by faith this mountain shall be moved, and the power of the gospel shall prevail. That's what we want to focus on this morning, that the power of the gospel truly does prevail, and it truly makes life make sense. Let's pray and ask for God to help us understand and to walk by faith and not by sight. Father, we're very thankful for the power of the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ has died, was buried, and rose again, and because of his perfect life and sacrificial death, we are able to come before you, to draw near to you, to hold fast to you, and then we're able to stir one another up to love and good works. Help us to never forget these truths, to never allow the things that we see to become more important and more real to us than the reality of the unseen things. Help us to walk by faith and not by sight. And may this message be just another opportunity for us to rejoice in the fact that we have something better. We have your word. We have the power of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray that you'll help us to be confident and rejoicing and hopeful in what you've done. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to imagine with me that a friend by the name of Helen hands you a book and she says, I want you to read this book. Give me your thoughts about it. Let me know what you think about the author's message and what the author is trying to communicate. Just like to find out your opinion on the author's thoughts here. So you take the book. You start to read it, but you're doing so with certain presuppositions that Helen has already put in your mind. First of all, there is a book. Secondly, there is an author of the book. Thirdly, the author is trying to communicate something to you. Fourthly, by using normal language comprehension skills, you can understand what the author is trying to say, and then there should be an response to what that author has to say. Now, as you're reading this book, another friend we'll call Frank comes up. And Frank asks you what you're doing, so you explain what Helen asked you to do. And that you're trying to understand what this author is saying and then provide insight as to what the author is saying and try to figure out what to do with the intended message. To which Frank replies, you're going about this completely the wrong way. Yes, there is a book, but that book has no author. Nobody wrote that book. That book is a random collection of sentences that have come together. But if you, by the power of your reasoning, are able to look at these random sentences enough, they'll all come together and start to make sense for you. The truth will emerge from that, and then you go off and respond accordingly. So, you set out to follow Frank's advice. You're studying and observing the random sentences, but you're starting to grow frustrated. Because without an author, how do you know there's a clear message? And without a clear message, how do you know you got it right? And if you don't know you got it right, how do you even, or if you, even if you do get it right, how do you know you can even trust a random message that just came together? So as you're getting more confused, your friend Taylor approaches. And Taylor asks you, what are you doing? And you tell her, I was reading this book for Helen to find out what the author says and what he means to, what the author meant to communicate, and get a message from this, but now I'm confused because Frank came along and said there is no author, and so now I'm trying to think about that, and then Taylor says, Frank and Helen are both crazy. Frank is right, there is no author, but since there's no author, that clearly means there's no message. And if there's no message, that means there may not even be a book here. You're not even sure about that. But if it makes you feel better, you can believe in an author, a book, and a message, but it doesn't really matter. Just decide what you want this to mean and make it mean that to you. It doesn't matter if there's a book or an author. You believe what you want to believe. All that matters is that you come away feeling with some sort of response to what you read or didn't read, what you made up. Either way, it doesn't matter. It's all in your own mind. That's where the truth is, and you're best just to respond to that truth however you feel best. And by the time Taylor's through, you end up totally confused, having no idea what's going on with this book, no idea if there is a message, your head hurts, and so you give up even trying to find the meaning of the book, and you walk away. What I've just described to you, using the example of the book, are the three most common ways that people try to figure out life. These are the three basic epistemologies, how we come to know is what that means. The three basic ways that people try to discern truth and the meaning of life. Helen thinks that the meaning is in the mind of the author. So in other words, the truth is outside of the book altogether. The truth is in the mind of the author. The author wrote the book to communicate these truths, and she believes that you can find ultimate truth up there, you might say. When we're talking about life, it's not just the person who wrote a book, it's God. She believes there's an author, and that's where ultimate meaning is found. Frank, on the other hand, thinks that meaning is completely found in the book. That if the reader just looks at the book and examines it hard enough, the truth is sure to pop out at him. And that's where meaning is found. In other words, if we look at it in life, the meaning is found out there, out in the created world. And if we just examine it enough, the truth will emerge. Taylor rejects the idea that there is any author. And because of that, she has given up completely the whole thought that there's any meaning at all. The only thing that matters to her is what she thinks and feels. In other words, the truth is in here. I am the ultimate maker and decider of what is real and true for me. These are the three ways, the three belief systems, and they've been given fancy names. Let's look at these fancy names, belief systems. The first one is called premodernism. Helen is a premodernist. That means, again, the truth is up there in the mind of the author. Frank is called a modernist. He's a modern thinker. That means the truth is out there. And then Taylor is postmodern. That means the truth is in here. It's in me. Now, the reason these are named what they're named is modernists came along after pre-modern, and they said, we're modern thinkers, so we have obviously got something better because it's modern. Newer is clearly better. So we're modern, and we're going to call this other stuff pre-modern, before the modern came along. And then after modernism started to totter and fall, which we'll look at that in a minute, is postmodern. So it doesn't really have anything to do with anything. It's just saying modern kind of started using these labels, and so you get labeled either before modern or after modern. Why modern should be the center, because it's actually the weakest of the three, is kind of unusual. There probably will be other names coming out soon, but this is what they're called at the moment. So which one's right? As we study the book of Hebrews, I hope we become completely convinced that Helen is right. The truth is up there. But it doesn't stay up there. It is accessible. We can find the truth and derive meaning from the truth. But a crucial component to that is something called faith. You can't get the meaning. You can't make sense out of this if you don't walk by faith. You have to have faith to be able to know and interact with the truth. Let's read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 again. We're going to expound this verse quickly, talk about what it says about premodernism, and then we're going to move on and examine the other two forms of how we come to know and see how it affects us, and then we'll make some applications and conclusions at the end. Let's read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 again. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen is not made out of things that are visible. True understanding of this world starts with faith. we have to believe there is an author. Hebrews 11:6, the one who comes to God has to believe that he exists. We believe that a God intentionally created the world, and he did so with a purpose, that the world actually serves a purpose. And then God told the people that he created in that world their reason for existing. They are here to rule over the world for him, to worship him and serve him, to give him glory and to show the excellencies of the one who created us. But there's currently a huge debate now over how the world came into being. We're studying that in Sunday school. But right now there are three theories. Theory number one of how the world came into being, God created. That's what the Bible clearly assumes. It doesn't even bother trying to prove it. It just says, in the beginning, God created. That's the reality. Take it by faith. That's the first one. The second one is the one that we're learning how to discuss against right now in Sunday school, and that is this, that it just happened randomly. The world somehow came into existence by a random set of chance accidents. The third one is the one that is not as popular right now, but I'm convinced is going to be more popular very soon. And that is this. It just doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how the world came into existence. I actually believe personally, and I could be wrong about this because I'm not a prophet in that sense, but I believe that we're going to have no issue over evolution within the next 50 years. I believe it's going to completely run its course and be gone. And this is going to take its place. It just doesn't matter. I read on Facebook something that I thought was interesting. He said, now the biggest theory is not the Big Bang. A lot of people, a lot of scientists are now just saying the universe has always existed. It's eternal. It just doesn't matter how it came to being. It's always been. It just doesn't make a difference. Now we're going to see why there are these three views, but these three views are going to affect your view of life very significantly, because I don't believe any of these views have anything to do with science. Sure, there's some scientific discussion about it, but these are not scientific views. These are completely moral, religious views that tell you how you're going to interact with life. That is all these things are about. You can still study and observe and find the same type of scientific discoveries if you believe God created, as you can if you believe it happened randomly, as you can if it doesn't matter. You can find the same things by observing the facts of what God has created. You can look at them. These are not scientific questions. These are really questions that tell you, why are you here? What is the purpose of life? I'm not saying they have nothing to do with science. I shouldn't say it quite that strongly, but mostly this just has to do with how you're going to live. What difference does this make to me? If you believe that an all-powerful God created the world, that means God has ownership rights to the world. That has specific moral implications for you. What does this God expect, and why has he put you here? It makes a huge difference in how you live if you believe that. If you believe that the world just happened by accident, it frees you, at least in your mind, from having any moral commitment to God. You get to pick what's right and wrong. You get to live the life you want to live. You get to act as if God is not in control because he didn't create. And if he didn't create, he doesn't have any authority over me. If you believe the origin simply has no bearing on anything, it just simply doesn't matter, you remain disconnected from what went before and what comes after. That makes you free to live in the way that you see fit. And if there happens to be a God, we'll cross that bridge when we get there. That's just basically the whole idea. I live however I want to because it doesn't matter. Now, currently, all three of these theories are alive and well. I do believe number two is going to fall by the wayside. I believe number three is going to become more predominant as life goes on. And I'll explain that more in a minute. But the author of Hebrews here doesn't feel any qualms about telling you what you're supposed to believe. Look at verse 3 again. By faith, we understand the universe was created. He takes that almost, it's so obvious to him that he assumes it in his readers. The reality is, it should be this obvious. It should be obvious that the universe came into existence somehow. It should be obvious that this isn't random, that orderliness never comes out of chaos. And there was a time that we probably could assume that people believed that. But that time is way in the past. Our belief now should be obvious, but it's not. And so, we have to understand that the earth is created, and it's a book, in a sense, that we can look at and make sense of who the author is and understand what he is trying to communicate through the world that he's created. Now we're going to look at the three things that make up what we call pre-modern beliefs. Pre-modernism is based on three basic things, and here they are. Number one, there's an orderly physical reality. By faith, we understand that the worlds were created. The universe was created. That means we expect that there is going to be order in everything we see, touch, feel, and observe. That we can live our lives based on the fact that the universe is orderly. We can study the universe. We can understand the universe. We believe that the laws that were true today are going to be just as true tomorrow. We believe that just because the sun rose in the east today, we believe it's going to set in the west today, and we believe that tomorrow the sun's going to rise in the east and set in the west. Why do we believe that? Because that's the law. The universe is established and orderly. We don't expect the sun to just pop up in some random direction tomorrow. We can trust it. Because there's an orderly design to this. We believe that water boiled at 212 degrees Fahrenheit today, and it will boil at 212 degrees Fahrenheit tomorrow. A lot of science and a lot of what I was talking to Ronnie about what he does with Boeing and how he is engineering planes. And one of the things they rely on is past studies of how much load metal can hold. And so they do all these tests, but they don't even necessarily have to go out and test some of these things because they know this metal can hold this much load. And we can trust that because it's always been true. It's always been the way things work in the world. And he explains it a lot better than that, but it was a fascinating conversation. You can have to talk to him about it. But we're confident that things are... Sorry, Ronnie. We're confident that these things are going to be the same tomorrow as they were today. Why? Because the universe was created. That's why. Because it reflects the orderliness of an orderly God. We believe in an orderly physical reality. The universe was created. How was the universe created? It was created by the Word of God. That gives us, and this is not necessarily as much in this verse as it is outside of this verse, but also very much strong in the book of Hebrews. It's by the Word of God. We believe there is a moral reality. We believe, in fact, that there is a moral reality that is just as real, or maybe even more real, than the physical reality. We believe that there are things that are truly good in this world, like justice and courage and humility. And all of these things are just as real and just as right as the physical reality, as the physical universe we're in. They're just as reliable as the laws of thermodynamics and the laws of gravity. Now, we also believe it's possible to determine right from wrong. We have a conscience. We have a guide. We're able to say, that's right, that's wrong. We can say these things dogmatically because we know there is a God, and this God has made us moral beings because he himself has a right from wrong. He himself is a moral being. He has standards to determine what's true. He has standards to determine what's false. He has standards that determine what's right and what's wrong. And we have that same ability to determine right from wrong. In essence, as a pre-modernist, we believe that God has given us his two books that we read about in Psalm 19. The world, which teaches about the physical realities that God has put in place, and the Word of God, which teaches us about himself more specifically, and the moral realities he's put in place. We can know God because of his Word. So it starts with that, and those are the first two things that we see in premodernism. The worlds, the universe, was created by the Word of God, and that means there's one other type of reality, and that's found at the last part of the verse. We believe in an orderly, transcendent reality. Transcendent is a big word. It just basically means things that are unseen. An all-encompassing world out there that is bigger than just us and what we can see and feel and experience. There's a transcendent reality. By faith, we understand that the universe was created, how? By the Word of God. Why? So that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. The things that we see were made by the Word of God, and that means there's this reality outside of the physical that we can touch and see and experience that is just as real, in fact, more real, because it is what created what we see. It's what created what we experience, what we observe. God's powerful Word spoke the world into existence, and we can see that the things that we know and see in this earth are actually patterned after things that we can't see. The author of Hebrews loves this kind of teaching. You stop and think about what he said about the tabernacle. That was patterned after the heavenly sanctuary. He talks about the veil of Christ's flesh, and how the old covenant was patterned after that veil. We see the old covenant was a shadow of the real new covenant. He loves talking about these things. These physical realities mirror the things that we can't see. C.S. Lewis loves writing on this theme, and if you ever read his book, The Last Battle, and go on and start talking about it, he calls this world the Shadowlands. These are just a reflection of the reality. When we actually are redeemed, we'll see reality. We'll see the world as God intended it to be. It's not a shadow, it's reality. See, all Christians are pre-modern, or should be pre-modern in their thinking. Pre-moderns believe and understand life. That to understand life, you have to start with something from the outside. And for a Christian, revelation is the key belief on which everything is built. God revealed to us what He wanted us to see, and that is found here in the Word of God. And this is what we build our lives on. Because it's the Word from God that tells us what He is, that tells us who He is, that tells us what He expects. Kevin Bowder says it this way, for pre-moderns and especially for Christians, the way to know the world was not mainly to look at the world itself, because that's secondary reality. The way to know the world was to look at the primary reality after which the world had been copied. The primary reality existed in the mind of God. The best way of knowing and understanding the world was to know and love God. Of course, no one believed that revelation would provide every detail of knowledge about the world, but revelation did communicate the overall map or grid within which every particular had to fit. I think that's a powerful statement. God had everything in His mind, and He revealed that to us in His Word, and we can know how to live and interact with the world He's made by understanding the mind of God. Revelation. I just want to note really quickly, I meant to do this earlier, that not all pre-moderns are Christians, but all Christians are pre-moderns. Other religions, Islam, Buddhism, to an extent Hinduism, others religions like these are all somewhat based at least on pre-modern thought. There is truth out there, you can find the truth, and there is ultimately truth outside of what we see and touch and feel. That's pre-modern belief, but we're focusing specifically on what we believe, and that's Christianity. Pre-moderns recognize that truth comes from outside and from above. That means it puts faith above knowledge. Faith is better than knowing. Faith is essential, though, for true knowledge. There is an author, and you can know what he thinks, and that gives meaning. Unfortunately, that came under attack, and a new form of thinking came. It never eradicated premodernism. Premodernism is still alive and well today. But it was attacked and brought some people back, and this new type of thinking was called modernism. We're going to spend the least amount of time here, mostly because modernism is almost dead. It still exists, but it's dying very rapidly because it really doesn't make sense. Premodernism and postmodernism now rule the day, but we need to know what modernism is. Premodernism emphasizes faith. Modernism emphasizes doubt. They tried to achieve an objective, neutral foundation. And in order to do this, they just wanted to collect as many facts, as much data as possible, analyze it as much as possible, and then they're confident that from that process, the truth is just going to emerge. It's suddenly going to come. Modernism has several fundamental tenets. Here they are. The first one is this: there is no author. There is no God. So, with that, though, they remain very optimistic about humanity. That people are basically good, and they put a lot of emphasis on the fact that if we work together, we can do amazing things. And because of that mindset, a lot of great inventions came out because of modernism. And we need to give them credit for that. These things shouldn't have happened aside from premodernism. Like, premodernism could have done all these things, but modernism, that culture of focusing on human ingenuity, really did create some pretty impressive inventions. But then they say, basically, human reason is the only thing you can trust. It's all in my reasoning ability, and if I examine the facts enough, the truth is going to come out. We will only believe something, in fact, if my rational human mind can prove it. If I can study it and examine it, and it becomes impossible not to believe, that's the only thing I'm going to believe. I wish we could talk about this view more, but the reality is people over hundreds of years figured a few things out. First of all, the universe without a transcendent being makes about as much sense as a book without an author. It just doesn't work. You can't have that. You can't have this type of universe without something behind it, some transcendent being that helps it make sense. And without God, the world just doesn't make sense. If everything is random, why can we trust the laws that are true today to be true tomorrow? How can we say there's a right and wrong if we can't have any standard to prove it or judge it by? If people are so good, why do such bad things happen? And how can a person ever achieve this complete objectivity that they're talking about in modernism? Eventually, it became so discredited that most people don't believe it, though there are definitely still strong remnants in people of modernism. In fact, a lot of people live as a combination of postmodern and modern. But postmodernism now is coming, and it has a different view of things. Postmodernism recognizes the inconsistencies of modernism. But instead of going back to faith and saying, there has to be an author, postmodernism seeks to live in the reality that there is no God, in the reality that there is no author. Now, this causes a lot of confusion, but it tries to fix the inconsistencies of trying to read a book where there is no author, and so postmodernism critiques modernism. It basically killed modernism. It says there are no brute facts. Those brute facts just don't exist. Every single observation has to be interpreted, and every observation has to have a value assigned to it. And we have to determine which one's important and which one's not important, and the way we do that is by our own pre-interpretive commitments, the things that we learned before we ever, the things that are part of us, our life experiences, the things that we know, what we think, how we feel. These things have to go, and we run everything through that grid, and that's how we interpret everything. And so postmodernism exposes modernism as unable to achieve their objective, but it can't offer a solution. See, when you really take modernism to its fullest extent, it eliminates order and morality and transcendence altogether. In reality, that gives up on meaning. There is no meaning to life when you take away the author. But postmodernism hasn't recovered the meaning. In fact, they embrace the lack of meaning. They don't want meaning. There's a terrible price to pay when you get rid of the author and choose to believe he doesn't exist. True postmodern thinking really affects everything in life. their views are basically this: there is no author. And it seeks to live consistently with that. If there is no author, there is no meaning. And with that, it embraces the lack of meaning. So, how does this affect life? How does this look in real world play? How does this really come out? How does it play out? It affects everything. Let's think about what happens if you try to live without any transcendent reality. Here are the consequences. First of all, it affects style. It affects style. Basically, anything goes. It has no reverence for context. It can take some obscure fact out of history and just plop it down in the middle of nowhere and call it art. For instance, you go to the Louvre in Paris. They have all these beautiful stone structures, all these gorgeous things, and the entryway that they built not too long ago is this glass and steel pyramid right in the middle of this beautiful ancient building. It looks totally out of place. It has no context, but it just shows the artist's style and ability. It showcases his brilliance in his mind. And it completely doesn't match. That's postmodernism. You just take anything you want, you place it where you want, you can take any beautiful painting and artifact, take the Mona Lisa and make her eating a candy bar to advertise a candy bar commercial. You take all these different things, and out of context, you just play with them the way you want to, however you feel good about it, and it doesn't matter. It loses the objective standards. And so you can't measure style or art or music by an objective standard of good and bad. And so you have artists who go to art schools and are taught not how to draw. You're not supposed to learn how to draw. You just draw whatever you feel like, because that's art. That's your art. And nobody can tell you it's good, and nobody can tell you it's bad. If you really take postmodernism, there's a complete dissonance. Nothing makes sense. It affects style. It affects how people dress. They don't dress with order and neatness. You dress any way you want to. You follow your own personal style. You just do whatever you like. Postmodernism affects style. Anything goes. It affects language, secondly. We assume in our minds as pre-modernists that we have a common humanity that comes from a common creator. That we together have the ability to understand what other humans say and what other humans write. Why? Because we have a common creator. We have a common humanity. And even if a human wrote something some 3,000 years ago, we believe we can take that, if we learn the language and study it enough, we're able to understand what that author was saying. Postmodernism removes, again, that absolute standard. And it teaches there's nothing transcendent. Nothing knows everything. There's nothing out there that has that kind of knowledge. And because there's no God, there is no story. There is no connection with past humanity. There is no connection, really, with other humans. We are an island to ourselves, so to speak. There's nothing overriding that gives all of meaning and purpose in life. Because there's no God, there's no story, there's no account of the human condition, there's no account of who we are, there's no account of what our origin is, there's no reason why we're here and where we're going. We have no information on that. Simply put, there is no story. There's no transcendent narrative or meta-narrative that gives meaning to life. And because of this, there is absolutely no possible way you can ever understand the thoughts of another human being. Their writings are their own thoughts from their own experiences, and our reading is from our own thoughts and our own experiences, and there's no way to know what someone else means or thinks. The only thing that matters then to a postmodernist is not what the author intended. The only thing that matters is how I feel about it, how it hits me, how it strikes me. That's all that matters. It also affects how you come to know things. In essence, it believes that you really can't know anything. Everything is absurd. Everything in life is just a bad joke. You can never be completely free from all the experiences and things that have shaped you. You're always going to come at things from your own presuppositions based on your own surroundings. Reasoning can't be trusted then. And because of that, they assume there is no absolute truth. 75% of the people in this world now are going to respond that they do not believe that there is an absolute truth out there. There is no objective reality or standard. The fundamental tenet then of postmodernism is this: that I'm the only one who is able to choose what's right for me. I'm the only one that's able to decide how I should live my life, and I must be given complete freedom to do it that way. And nobody should be allowed to tell me something else. Nobody should be allowed to make me be something else that I'm not. I belong as a person. I'm free as a person, and I deserve to be able to call my own shots and do things my own way because I am an individual and nobody else can possibly understand me. My truth works for me. It may not work for you, but it works for me, so don't bother me. Well, this is going to affect something else. This is going to affect authority. If I'm the only one that can tell me what to do, what use do I have for authority? So you see postmoderns rejecting and resisting authority. Because after all, I know how to live my life. I'm the only one that knows how to live my life. And these people who call themselves authority don't understand me. They don't have the right to tell me how I'm supposed to live. And so that in turn is going to affect morality. If there's no God and no objective standards, then there's no objective standard, then I get to choose for myself. And if I get to choose for myself, how do I determine what's right and wrong? Well, it's based off of what I think and what I feel. But still, there's some need for governance in life. There's some need for government. So how do we decide what's right and wrong in the world? Well, this becomes a simple vote. We just get to decide based on what the most people feel, what is right and what is wrong. And that's exactly what we're seeing in the laws that are being made right now to govern our world. Marijuana, is it right or is it wrong? Well, what do the majority of the people think? All right, it's right. Gay marriage, is it right or is it wrong? Well, what do the majority of the people think? It's right. There just becomes this big rule by the majority because there is no morality. There is no God, so there is no objective standard of right and wrong. And this whole thought process concerning morality has other major implications, especially on relationships. Relationships. If I'm all alone and there's no one who understands me, they don't get what's right for me, how can you ever have a successful relationship with that mindset? The fact is you can't. When that is removed, you are the only person who understands you. You're unable then, with the mindset of language, to really communicate what's going on inside of you. And you're unable to be able to let anybody know what they're thinking and ever be sure that they understand what you said. If that's the reality, how are you going to have any kind of consistent companionship? How are you ever going to have any kind of closeness with another human being? So this leads in turn to another characteristic of postmoderns. It's loneliness. That loneliness often leads to depression. That depression leads to despair. Postmodernism fails to offer any hope. It dismisses the misconceived notions of modernism, but it has nothing to put in its place. And instead of saying there is no meaning or thinking that it can find meaning, it assumes it can't find meaning. And the final outcome of all of these things together is a word we call tolerance. Tolerance. Because I have no hope, I have no meaning, I'm the only person that can determine what's right for me and what's wrong for me, I'm the only person that knows that, I have to be tolerant of the fact that you're the only person that knows what's right for you. And so this tolerance comes out. We just need to stop judging other people. We just need to say, I'm the only one that knows what's right for me. You're the only one that knows what's right for you. And so you keep your truth. I keep my truth. Let's all just get along and be happy. But there is no hope here. There is no possibility of change in the postmodern mindset. You're stuck with who you are. You may have found a truth that works for you. I found the truth that works for me. Let's just deal with it and get along. That means the only truly immoral thing in the world, according to the postmodern mindset, is to insist that your truth is binding on others. And therein lies the big divide between pre-modern and postmodern. We believe there is an absolute truth and everybody needs to know it because this is what you're going to be judged based off of. They believe there is no absolute truth and you're arrogant and sinful and wrong if you try to insist that somebody else needs to believe what you believe. There is no way to reconcile those two things as far as I can see. There is no absolute truth in the postmodern mind. So don't pretend there is and just tolerate each other. So what does this look like today? Well, as you can tell, it's a big, confused mess. An inconsistent mess. Everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. To this point, we still have not reached a place where people are consistently living as postmoderns. People still recognize there's good art and there's bad art. Most people. Some don't, but most people are able to see the difference. People are still able to recognize if there's good music and bad music. People are able to say, you can't just sit down and bang random notes on the piano and call that music. Nobody will really want to listen to that, though some have, like John Cage, have tried that. There will be elements sometimes of this dissonance in music, elements of it in art, but still there remains the need for some kind of art, some kind of beauty, some kind of order. So we're not consistent on the style thing yet. We're also, it's not totally consistent on giving up God all the way. Postmoderns still hold on to some view of God, but their view of God is so weak that he ends up being pretty much the same effect. He doesn't really have any control or any care of what's going on in the world. Most people are still holding on to some level of fact that we can communicate with each other. They may not think you can totally communicate, but they still try. And even those who are advancing postmodern theory do so using books telling us that we can't understand anything an author is writing. You may call that a contradiction. But the postmodern mind doesn't care about contradictions. If it makes sense to me, it's fine. And they also agree with you. You're right. See, that's exactly my point. All of this is ridiculous. The whole world is ridiculous. None of this makes any sense. We can't possibly communicate with each other. It's all just ridiculous. There is no meaning. Most people still believe in some level of morality, though. Much lower than it used to be, but there are still things that people consider to be wrong. But the belief that the truth is found in me, and that I'm the only one that can determine what's right and wrong for me, has become so ingrained in our culture and so strong that the more people start to follow that, the more I'm afraid these other things are going to start to follow suit as well. All of this happens because there's no faith and no willingness to accept the logical ramifications of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So let's take a little bit of time. Let's draw some conclusions about all this. Why do I need to know this? Why is this important for me? Why do I need to know about these big words, pre-modernism, modernism, post-modernism? Well, you have to start by being convinced that you have the truth. That is faith. That you know there's an orderly physical reality. And you know why it's there. Because it comes from an orderly God. Then you have to move on to knowing that there is an orderly moral reality. And you know what that is. You know what God expects. And you know where to find it. It's in the Word of God. You also know that there is an orderly transcendent reality. And you know how you can be rightly related to it. You know how you can be rightly related to the mind of God because He has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, and through Him, you can have a right relationship with the transcendent. So how do we respond? The most important way you can respond to the truth in a postmodern world is simply this. Have hope. Have hope. You have a lot of reason to be hopeful. Hope is very attractive in a world that lacks it. Have hope. It's possible to think, wow, if this is where society's headed, we're in big trouble. This really stinks. And get down and depressed about the things you see around you. That is the worst response you can possibly have. Sure, it's hard and sure, it's sad, but you've got to see this postmodern world you're living in as an opportunity, not as something you need to be depressed about and sad about. Our faith gives us hope, and hope is what postmoderns need to see. Peter talks about giving reason for the hope that lies within you. We've got to be able to do that. But to do that, we have to have hope. The sad reality is that the hopelessness of postmodernism tends to affect us as believers as well. We start to get down. We start to get depressed. And that's not the only effect that postmodernism has on us. Christians are becoming infected by postmodernism in a lot of ways. Many Christians are showing love more for disorder than for order. That comes up in style, in music, in art, in all kinds of other places. Even in their lives, they're disorderly. This isn't the way God is. That's postmodernism at work. Instead of imitating the orderly work of the Creator, we seek fulfillment in the disorderly things of this world. We seek fulfillment in chaos. Many Christians are adopting the postmodern ideas of language, especially when dealing with the Bible. They basically conclude the Bible's impossible to really understand. I mean, there's so many different possible interpretations, we can never really know what the right one is. And they've lost the idea that we've got this common Creator who revealed in human language what He wants and what He expects and who He is. And they decide to keep seeking and searching. And they end up forgetting that they have the ability to understand the Word of God. They lose hope of ever finding meaning. They've lost confidence in the story that God reveals in His Word. They've lost confidence in the whole beautiful, how much sense it makes to think of the world in terms of creation, fall, and redemption. This whole story that God has been playing out from the very beginning, it's a beautiful story. It's a story that makes sense. But we've lost confidence in that story. We've lost confidence that we really have the truth and can know the truth. A lot of Christians just aren't sure their beliefs are any better than anyone else. They think, my belief is no better than other people's, so how can I demand other people follow my belief? After all, they have to choose their own way. Postmodernism is affecting us, and it affects our boldness. It affects our confidence. This type of thinking undermines authority, and you see the authority being undermined more and more in the young people that are growing up in the Christian church because they're imbibing this attitude towards authority. This attitude towards authority has also led pastors to take off their authority, to act like, I'm no better than anybody else. I'm just a good buddy. I can't really say anything dogmatically. I just have to kind of talk up here and hope people like it. It's affecting the church constantly. We've got authority. We're also seeing Christians struggling to believe that morality matters. Most Christian young people don't believe that their sexual conduct has anything to do with their relationship with God. That God doesn't care how they live sexually. You're seeing almost 90% of Christian young people thinking it doesn't matter how they live in their sex life. This is a huge tragedy. But it's that whole postmodern idea infiltrating people's minds. This doesn't matter. There's no objective truth. I live the way I think is best for me. There's a tendency to accept homosexuality now in the church. There's a tendency to not be willing to say, if God says this is wrong, I believe it. It's basically, the culture doesn't think this is wrong, so I don't think it's wrong, and so I'm going to reread the Bible so it doesn't say it's wrong. This is what's going on. Postmodernism is affecting us. And all of this has led to doing relationships almost the exact same way that the world does relationships. Christian marriages tend to not fare any better than secular marriages. Christians tend to be subject to the same loneliness and depression that the unbelievers are. Why? Because these people who are claiming to be Christians are so enamored with the postmodern culture that they don't have confidence in the truth, and they're not living out the truth. And then finally, Christians are beginning to put tolerance over truth. This can easily be disguised with the biblical language of love. We want to be loving, but by love we simply mean postmodern tolerance. Tolerance has a definite place in the Christian life. People are allowed to believe what they want to believe. God gives them that choice. But God calls us to bear with one another, to celebrate the differences. All of that is good, but it does not call us to tolerate sin. It does not call us to say, "Ah, it's all fine. If that's what you think, that's fine. Go ahead, be that way." That's not what God says. There is no contradiction between truth and love, but a lot of Christians think there is. Truth will often make people uncomfortable, but truth triumphs over comfort. And love and comfort are not equivalent. We can't pretend they are. It's very clear the church is being influenced by postmodernism. In fact, I think the church is being more influenced by postmodernism than the world is being impacted by the church. And that's a shame, because the postmodern world offers nothing. Nothing! It has no redeeming value. It has no hope. It has no solutions. It has no meaning. Why do you want that? Why do you want to seek your fulfillment in a whole system of philosophy that has no answers? Why? You have something better. You have the ability to have a genuine relationship with God based on unseen promises that He's given to us. You are able to have a real transcendent love that's not just artificial tolerance. You're able to have a faith based on an all-powerful transcendent God who is able to speak the world into existence. Let's close by just reminding ourselves what the book of Hebrews says here. Faith is the objective reality of the things we hope for. It's the proof of unseen things. This is how our fathers, who went before us, who we're connected to, by the way, by a common humanity because of a common creator, this is how they received their approval. By faith, we too can come to understand that there is an orderly physical reality that is built by the moral and transcendent Word of God. Without faith, this life makes no sense. This book that we're reading has no author, therefore it has no meaning, therefore it may not even be a book at all. But with faith, we understand that the world was created by the Word of God. With faith, there's meaning. With faith, there's hope. Please close your eyes and bow your heads. I'm not sure how you have been affected by postmodernism, but I know it affects us. It's the air we breathe. It's in every movie you watch. It's in every book you read, with the exception of the Bible. It's all over the place. This is what our culture is teaching. It affects us. How is it affecting you? Have you been drawn in to this whole lie of postmodern thinking? Or are you confident and hope-filled because of your faith in the unseen God? I hope you'll reflect on that for a few minutes now. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help each of us to really see the importance of knowing the culture that we're living in, to be aware of Satan's attacks on us and how he's trying to erode our confidence in the truth. He's trying to erode our faith. He's trying to make us think that we need something other than you to make life work, and he's trying to cause us to think that you don't even exist. Lord, I pray that you would help us not to fall prey to the postmodern beliefs around us, but that you would give us strength to be strong in faith and to be full of conviction. And Lord, that we would live a hope-filled life. This is what the world needs, and we have reason to be hopeful. Help us not to get so distracted by what's around us that we forget the beauty of the truth that you've given to us, the beauty of the life that you've called us to live. Help us to realize we have answers, and what we have makes so much more sense. Help us to live in reality of that truth. Thank you for your word. Thank you for its power. Help us to really believe it. We pray these things in Jesus' name.